of the message is thrive. Thrive. We're going to look this morning at how you can take home what you have learned here, what you have decided on here, the things that you have prayed about here, the things that God has spoken to you about here, and how you can take that home and how you can thrive at home. God just doesn't want you to thrive at the prayer advance. He just doesn't want you to pray to him at the prayer advance. He just doesn't want you to walk with him at the prayer advance. He wants you to walk with him every single day and to have a personal and powerful relationship with him in every moment of your life, no matter where you are. So that means when you go home and you go back to your mess, because how many of you all have mess at home? Everybody? Yep. Yep. Everybody's mess is different, right? So some of you have family mess. Your family's just an absolute mess at home. Nobody would understand it if you tried to explain it to them here. Some of you have some mess maybe that you're going to have to go back to at school. You got mess waiting for you the second week of August or first week of August, whichever school district you're in. Everybody has different type of mess. But we all have different types of mess, and God wants you to thrive no matter what type of mess you're going to go back to. So this morning we're going to look in John chapter 15 for Jesus, his prescription, if you want to call it, for thriving. His prescription for you having a powerful relationship with him every day of your life, no matter where you are or who you are, okay? This morning, I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to us. Then we're going to dive right into it. Sound good? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we love you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for the power that you have given us through the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I thank you that no matter what we might face, we can be victorious. So Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak to us from your word. I pray that, Lord, as I speak, that you would speak through your word, that you take anything away that's not from you, and Lord, that you would challenge us to thrive right where we are. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so you pick up in John chapter 15, and if you have a Bible that has the letters of Jesus in red, what's verse 1? Is it black or red letters? Yeah, it should be, right? And so that means Jesus is talking. Now, generally, we jump into like a dialogue like this, and we're like, what in the world is going on? Have you ever read like the Bible like that, and you like jump into a chapter, and you're like, what in the world? Did you know that the chapters actually weren't a part of the original books? We put them in later to help us find where in the original book we're at. And so jumping into a dialogue like this is kind of not doing it justice. And so we need to figure out where we are. So we go back to verse 31, and we see that Jesus is still talking because of the letters still red. Yeah, they are, aren't they? And so we got to go all the way back a couple of chapters to figure out that Jesus actually has been in what we would call the upper room. Now, this was the place where Jesus and his disciples took what we refer to today as the blank supper, the last or the Lord's Supper, right? Whichever church you might have grown up in might call it one of those too, okay? And so the last or the Lord's Supper. And this is the last supper that Jesus and his disciples would take to celebrate the Passover celebration right before Jesus would do what? Right before he would be crucified, right? And so Jesus has already washed his disciples' feet. They've already been through that. And they've already even seen Judas walk away. You remember Brother Sam's talking about Judas the other night? The disciple who turned his back on Jesus? That's already happened. So you have to think with us here. The disciples are probably a little shook up, uncomfortable, awkward. Like, imagine being at youth group and one of your friends stands up in the middle of the like message and is like, yo, I'm done. I'm peacing out. And flips the chair over and walks out the door. Youth group's going to be real uncomfortable for the next 20 minutes, right? It's going to be a weird night. Now, this is an even bigger deal because these men have given their entire lives, hopefully just like you have, to Jesus Christ. But these men are finally getting a picture of all the prophecies that Jesus has been talking about the past 3 years. And they're starting to be like, uh-oh. Like, it's not fully coming together, but pieces of the puzzle are starting to fill in. And one of their fellow disciples has just turned his back on Jesus. And so they're still sitting in the upper room, and Jesus launches into what many people will call the upper room discourse. It's a really fancy title for basically saying these are Jesus' last parting shot to his disciples before he's going to go to the cross. He's talking to people who have trusted in him to follow him. And so he's going to be talking to them through chapter 14, which, by the way, when he talks in chapter 14 about I've made a place for you, one with the translations might say mansions, but it would actually be many rooms is a better way to say it. This big place with many different rooms that you can go to. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's assuring them. And then he comes to chapter 15. And what happens in chapter 15 is this. We find that Jesus is most likely walking somewhere. Now, the reason we believe that is in verse 31 of chapter 14, he says to his disciples, arise, let us go hence. Now, he might be walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. You ever heard of that? Where Jesus would pray, and then he would be handed over to the mob to take him to crucify him. Now, some people say maybe this was just like one of those southern goodbyes. How many of y'all know that when you say goodbye in the South, you're not saying goodbye? That means you're just going to be there for another 30 minutes, right? I remember when I first came and started visiting with one of our pastors on staff when I started working at the church I'm at now, and we were out visiting one day, and he was like, all right, well, we're going to be heading on, and I stood up, and he was like, what are you doing? And I was like, well, you said we're going to be heading on. He was like, well, we're not leaving now. And I was like, oh, okay, my bad, right? So this could have been a southern goodbye. This could be that they're actually leaving the room, but they're preparing to leave and go. And if they are walking, they're most likely still in the city of Jerusalem. They haven't exited, because later in the later chapters, you'll see that they're walking outside the city. So they're somewhere near the upper room, and they're walking, or preparing to leave. And Jesus launches in to what we're going to read is 11 verses, but he launches into this chapter 15, this dialogue on how you can thrive no matter where you're at. We're not going to get through the whole chapter. I wish we had time. But he's going to talk to them about how, hey, the world's going to hate you. But that's going to be awesome, because then you're going to know that you're actually a part of my family. Like, he has so much good stuff for him. But we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word while I read, okay? Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, notice what it says here. This is going to be key later. In me. That beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you, or ye, are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. It's very key there. You should underline that if you mark in your Bible at all, because that is a very key phrase. I am the vine. You're the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. How many of y'all have ever wondered what that verse means? You ever been like me and wonder what that verse means? I tell you what, I used to read that verse, and I never could figure it out. It really bothered me when I was in middle school and high school. Because I figured, how can I get cast into a fire if I'm already a Christian? We'll come back to that later. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I thought he was talking to his disciples. So shall ye be my disciples, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In order to thrive as God's creation, I must be his child, and I must abide in Christ. Mark it down. If you want to have a thriving Christian life, it's not going to happen unless, first of all, you transition from his creation to his child, and then you abide in Christ. It won't happen. So this morning, we're going to look at three elements of thriving. Three elements of thriving. The first one that we're going to look at is this, the power for thriving. What is the power behind thriving? Like, you think of a plant that's just like blooming and thriving. Well, what's going into that? Well, I mean, oxygen, water. Like, there's multiple things. There's power behind this. So what's the power behind me thriving in my relationship with Christ? How many of y'all have ever seen a tomato plant? Anybody ever seen a tomato plant? I didn't necessarily grow up on a farm, but I grew up in like a farm-like piece of property. Like, we had a lot of acreage. We didn't have cows or anything, but we planted a garden every year. We planted actually two, and I remember we would always plant a lot of tomato plants. And how many of y'all know that you plant one tomato plant, and then you're like, we need to throw in three more, and then somehow you end up with like eight tomato plants, and then how many of you know that tomato plants produce five times the amount of tomatoes that they should? Have you ever noticed that? I remember one time we put in three tomato plants at our house, me and my wife did, and we ended up getting so many tomatoes that we couldn't pick them all because, I mean, we just didn't have time. I mean, we would go out like a couple times a week and pick them, and there would still be more, and we'd find ones that were rotting. So tomato plants just produce so much fruit. However, what we used to do when we would plant tomato plants is when I was growing up, we would always go out and we would put them in the ground. And then generally, either at the same time or very shortly after, within a week after that, we would go out and we would cage tomatoes. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Can you shake your head if you know what I'm talking about? Okay, so we're on the same page. Tomato plants are very, very weak plants. They will droop with the weight of the fruit, and so you either have to stake a tomato plant, and you put a stake in the ground and then tie the plant up to it, or you can put a cage around it, and it will grow on it like almost like a trellis. The vine will grow around the cage. So we would go out, and we would cage the tomato plants, and then generally, like several weeks into the process, we would go out, and we would go, and we would peel off these things that, I don't know any other word. This is what we called them, okay? And I'm going to tell you what we called them. We called them suckers, okay? Now, you're like, I don't even know what that means. And you're like, Stephen, that doesn't mean what you think it means. Okay. The vine would grow up. You'd have the main vine. And then you would have, like, the branches that come off of it, right? Well, for some reason, in tomato plants, I don't know why. This is how God created them. I have no idea why. But there would be this one little branch that would grow up right in that crook. Grow up right there, okay? And it would start out like that, but if you didn't take care of it, what it would do is it would steal all the nutrients from this branch that's already here, and your tomatoes wouldn't be as big, or they just wouldn't grow. So you would have to go out, and you'd have to peel those little branches off of every single one so that the vine can be as healthy as possible. You would go out, and you would do this constantly. Now, that was taking care of tomato plants. And I think that that has some significance in this passage. Because you see, when you read this passage, we see that it says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, I'll tell you what. When we would go out and take care of tomato plants, you could tell the difference between a tomato plant and a weed. And in your life, there's true vines. But if there's a true vine, right? I'm the true vine, one true vine, there's what? False vines, right? And Jesus makes a distinction. I am the true vine. This is the last of the seven I am statements. There's many times where Jesus, I believe there's seven to be exact in the Gospel of John. One was in John 14:6 when he says, I am the way. One's in John 10 when he says, I am the door. Here he says, I am the vine. So there's one true vine, but there's also false vines. And just like in farming, when you go out and you have to be careful what is around, right? In your life, there is things that are vying for your attention. There's a true vine, but there's false vines. And Jesus is going to say later, hey, you don't want to abide in the false vines. You need to abide in the one true vine in me. Just like there's a true vine, there's also a vine dresser, a farmer. There's someone here taking care of them. It's God the Father. And he is going to tenderly care for every single branch. Notice this in verse 2. Every branch in me. I told you we'd come back to it. We got to stop. To be in Christ is to be saved. Go back through the Gospel of John and read the previous 14 chapters. Read chapter 3. Read chapter 10. I mean, come on now. He says that when you're in me, you're going to be in the Father's hand, and nobody is going to take you out of the Father's hand. So to be in Christ is to be a Christian. It's to be born again. John chapter 3. You can't just be born naturally of water. You can't just be born by a parent. You actually have to be born of water and the Spirit. So Jesus is talking to Christian individuals. He's talking to his disciples, his followers. And we must understand that before we go on any more in the passage, because if we don't, we can get into some really serious problems when trying to explain this text. We have to understand that right up front, okay? So he's talking to his followers, and he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, we read that, and we're like, what? wait a second. John 10, I'm in the Father's hand, nobody's taking me away, but why is the Father taking me away? Well, we have to understand the context here, because in olden times, when farmers would take care of vines, they would have this process where they would go out and they would take these low-hanging branches. Remember how I talked about caging tomato plants? Branches hang low. In those times, it might have been grapes, whatever the vine was. Whenever it gets fruit on it, what does it do? It droops, right? And they would go out and they would do a process of what they would call, they would grab it and they would take it up and they would tie it off onto something. You see, the Bible was originally written in the Greek language. And the word behind our English words there, take away, literally means this, to take up or to take away. Now we're reading in the context of a passage where Jesus is talking about farming, and I don't think he's talking about cutting off the branch and taking it away. So what's the other meaning of that word? To take up. You see, there's times in our lives where, whether it be because we're just getting stagnant or whatever, we can droop. Maybe we've just gone through a season of bearing a lot of fruit in our lives. Maybe we've been kind of trying to grow, but we just don't know what's happening, and we've grown stagnant and we're starting to droop. The vine dresser will come through and he will pick up the branches. He'll tie them off. He'll take care of them. Because he wants to see each branch grow to its full potential. But what else does it say the vine dresser does? He prunes. We don't like that. You see, he takes away, this speaks to the patience of God. But when he prunes, this speaks to the caring love of God. He's willing to come through, and just like we used to have to take those sucker branches off, he's willing to come through and prune off the sucker branches of our life. The things that are sucking the life right out of you. The things that you've allowed in your life that you know, it's not bad. Come on, Stephen, it's not bad. Show me a verse. It's not bad. But it's sucking the life right out of you. Maybe it's a relationship. How many times have we seen that happen? How many times have you seen that happen? A relationship can just suck the life right out of you. It just drains the life right out of you because you're focused on it instead of what you should be focused on, the one true vine. Maybe for you it's some type of addiction to social media, to some type of substance, to something else. I don't know what it is in your life. You say, Stephen, we're in a student prayer advance. Nobody here is addicted to anything. You're funny. You're real funny. You see, we don't want to peel back the masks of our life, but until we do that, we will not see lasting change.
You see, you can come to a student prayer advance and you can clip off all the fruit, all that bad fruit, right? I'm going to clip off the bad fruit of my addiction to my social media. I'm going to clip off the fruit of this bad relationship. I'm going to clip off the fruit of my bad attitude. And then we go home and what happens? We never took care of the root. We never started abiding in the correct one true vine. So guess what? We just replace it with other bad fruit. The fruit always is going to change its face, but the problem's always going to be the same. You're not going to be abiding in the vine. But when you allow the Father, the vine dresser, to come through your life and to start pruning away the things in your life that you don't need and to start changing out that root and you start abiding in the one true vine, let me tell you, it's lasting change that will absolutely change your life. In those times, it was very common for them to come through and they would prune all of the branches, the extra excess branches off of these vines. And what was very common was they would take them and they would let them lay in the path behind them after they would prune. Then people would come through and they would gather them up. They would put them in a pile, and they would burn them. Because see, they were pruning away these useless branches, the branches that didn't have any purpose, the branches that didn't have any point. They were just sucking the life right out of the plant. They weren't bearing any fruit. They weren't doing anything good. They were just a distraction and an annoyance. Now, that's key to remember, because we're going to come back to that in just a second, okay? But how do we apply this of what we've learned in verse 1 and 2? How do we apply knowing that there's a true vine, knowing that there's a vine dresser, knowing these truths, how can we apply the fact that he can lift us up, that he will prune things in our lives? What can we do? Well, we need to ask ourselves questions. We need to ask ourselves questions like this. Where am I searching for power for my daily life? Where do you get satisfaction? Where do you get your sense of joy and strength? People's applause? Do it for the gram. Right? Right? It used to be when I was growing up, do it for the vine. Vine was the thing that was in then. Vine has gone way, way off the tracks, and it's way out there now. But now it's Instagram, right? Do it for the meme. Get yourself on a meme, and then you're going to be famous. People are going to laugh at you and make so much fun of you, and it's going to be awesome. Right? Are you in it for people's applause? Are you in it for people's love? Did you know that it's actually a very natural thing to want to be loved? I think sometimes we like try and like play that off. We're like, nah, bruh, you're just being emotional. Come on, girl, you're just being way too emotional. You're searching for so much love. You don't need to be loved. You're good. You just love yourself. And you'll be fine. No, God actually created you with a desire to be loved. But he didn't create you with a desire to be loved by every trashy guy or girl who comes along. He created you with a desire to be loved by him. He created you to be with a desire to be loved by the people that he's placed into your life who already love you, the people who gave birth to you. You say, Stephen, my parents aren't perfect. Okay, I hear that. Nobody's is. You say, Stephen, my parents don't love me. Okay, well, look for people who God has placed in your life who do love you. Guess what? If somebody brought you here this weekend, that means they love you. Because guess what? Just from somebody who brought a group here, I could be doing other things with my weekend, okay? So people, there's at least one person in your life who God's put in your life who loves you. And he loves you even more perfectly than they ever will love you. But instead of searching for people's love, why not search for the love of God? Are you looking for people's approval? I just got to be approved by everyone. So I got to dress this way and look this way and do this thing and do this and do this and I'm going to look the part of the church person. No one cares if you look the part of the church person. I would much rather you come up to me and have an honest conversation with me and you tell me, I do not believe in the God that we're preaching about right now. Awesome! I'm glad you're finally being honest. No one cares. Now, sure, we're going to grow in things and we're going to want to follow what the Word of God says. And everybody's going to have a different maybe standard that they feel comfortable with. Hey, that we're not talking about that. What we are talking about is this. Instead of conforming to somebody's approval or somebody's way of doing things, why don't you conform to the Bible and to Jesus and abide in Him? That would be a novel idea, wouldn't it? You see, everything that I look to for power other than Jesus is a substitute Savior. It's a false vine that sells me its lies, but it will never produce fruit that remains in me. It will never satisfy me, and it will never give me power. Are you willing to forsake the substitute Saviors you have allowed into your life? And are you willing to seek the true source of power, the one and true vine? That's how we apply the truths that there's a true vine and a vine dresser, is by answering those questions in each one of your lives. Are you willing to do that? Secondly, we're going to see this, the process of thriving. The process of thriving. It starts off with this: you're just a branch. Now, we don't like that. Wait a minute, Stephen, I'm just a branch? I wanted to be the vine. Sorry about it, Chief. You're just a branch. You're just a branch. Every branch in me. Now, we've worked through the pruning. In verse 3, it says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Obviously, speaking to the fact that he, remember who he's talking to, his disciples. You're all already in me. You're saved. He's reminding them after Judas has left, hey, you are my true followers. You're clean. Isn't it good to be clean? Isn't it good to know that no matter how much I mess up, that after I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, he has absolutely changed my life. Verse 4, abide in me. That word there is going to be from an original word. Let's say it together, meno. Can you say that? Meno or meno. If you really want to pronounce it just right, meno. And we're not talking about the fish, the little minnows that you go out in the creek and catch and you throw it out into the lake. That's not what we're talking about. This is a Greek word that literally means to remain in. To make my home in. It's actually used a lot of times contextually to talk about making my home in someone else's residence. Oh boy, we are getting somewhere now. Because guess what? You aren't Jesus, but he wants you to abide in him. He wants you to take up residence in what he's done for you. It's not your house, it's his house that he's built. It's his work. And he wants you to take up residence and abide in him. Man, you say, I didn't know that that's what it meant. That's what Bible study looks like. Look these things up because it will radically change your life. Now, there's so much more here that we want to get to. But for sake of time, we can't walk through every single word. We're just going to continue reading. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. A reminder that the power is all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done for you. Now, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we got to deal with this verse. Because I don't want you to walk around wondering, well, if I don't bear fruit, is like God just going to like cast me into hell at the end of my life? It's not what he's talking about. You remember our illustration earlier that we were talking about in context about how back in olden days they would go through and they would prune, they would leave the branches behind them. Do you remember this? They would leave them in their path. People would come through and they would gather them up and throw them into a pile at the very end and they would burn them. Now, I believe that this verse is specifically pointing to the fact of this. A person who is a child of God who does not abide in Christ, their life is useless. Not valueless. Your value stays constant because God gives you your value. You're a creation of God. But the use that you were created for, the use that you were saved for, you are not being used for. So thus, you're just like a branch that somebody had to come through and cut off and throw into a fire and burn up because it's completely and utterly useless. There's no fruit. You're not fulfilling your point of being saved. You might as well just be a branch that gets burned up. That's the context there in verse 6. And it's important to see this because there's three truths that we can derive from this. Fruitlessness leaves me empty. Just like those branches are empty, you're left empty when you're fruitless. That's why if you're a Christian in the room and you're constantly struggling with not having peace, you're constantly struggling with being discouraged, you're constantly struggling with depression, you're constantly struggling with not being satisfied with where you are, you're constantly having all these things happening in your life, guess why you're feeling empty? Probably because you're fruitless. It's not rocket science. Fruitlessness leaves me empty. Fruitlessness is wasteful, and fruitlessness is judged. Later in the Bible, one of the biblical writers is going to say that God chastises the ones he loves. And if you never have experienced the chastising hand of God, you're probably not one of his children, is what that biblical writer would say. Fruitlessness is judged. The fire here can signify God's chastisement on a believer's life. You might be here this week and you're absolutely miserable. Nothing is going the right way in life. It seems like everything that could have ever happened to you is happening. Now, my friend, every bad thing that happens is not because of sin. Like, we need to get that straight right here and now. Just because something bad happens to you does not mean that you did some mystery sin somewhere in past time and you have to go back and find it and make it right. Bad things happen to God's people. Go back and read the entire Bible before this. Guess what? Bad things happen. You live in a sin-cursed world. Bad things will happen to you. And just because you get saved, Jesus didn't say that everything's going to be good. He actually said the world's going to hate you. So bad things will happen. However, many times I believe that bad things can happen because of consequences of sin in my life. And fruitlessness is judged. So the way that we apply this is by asking ourselves these questions. Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to give up on your own power and to be content with your weakness? Are you willing to take up residence in Christ? Remember the process here? It traces back to the word abide. Abide in me. You say, Stephen, what does it look like to abide in the vine? What does that even mean? What is that even like? I don't even understand it. Well, 1 John 2:3-6 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You want to abide in Christ? Walk the walk. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and follow after the life of Jesus Christ. Because guess what? All over this Gospel of John, chapter 14, chapter 15, later, I believe it's in chapter, I want to say 18 or 17, Jesus is going to tell them the power behind how they can walk, and he's going to say, I'm going to send you another comforter, one who's going to come from up high, and he's going to teach you all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Guess what? His name's the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to take up residence inside of your life, and he's going to live in you. The process of thriving is simple. I must abide through the power of the Holy Spirit and walk the walk that Christ has called me to walk. Abiding means Christ is your home. That means you aren't the designer, you aren't the landlord, you aren't the handyman, you don't supply the power. You're just a branch taking up residence. So are you willing to depend on Christ instead of standing up for yourself? For your wants, your desires, the things that you need. If you want to thrive, you must abide. You must abide. However, we've seen the power of thriving, we've seen the process of thriving, but we're going to finish with this, the proof of thriving. Here's a quick test to see if you're thriving right now in your Christian life. He's going to give it to us right in the text. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Answered prayer is a proof of abiding. Mark it down, that's the first proof. Answered prayer. Because guess what? You're going to be praying according to God's will, and he's going to answer you. Answered prayer is a proof of abiding. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Bearing fruit is a proof of abiding. Look in your life. How many of you all remember the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5? You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Now, here's how I thought about it growing up, okay? I always thought, dude, okay, I got to somehow produce and work up these fruits in me, and like I'm going to have patience, and I'm going to be like God, I'm going to have gentleness, and I'm going to have meekness. And I'm going to have this fruit, and it's going to be produced out of my life. But the Bible never says that you're going to produce fruit. It says you're going to bear fruit. Galatians 5, if you actually read through it and study it, what Paul says about the fruit of the Spirit is that it's actually going to be more of a barometer. How many know what a barometer is? The thing that tells you the pressure and stuff outside, you know what I'm talking about? It's going to be more of a barometer than anything else. It's going to be a marker. Basically, you're not going to produce those things in you. All you have to do is worry about submitting and walking in the power of the Spirit. And when you do that, those things are just going to happen naturally in you. And if you look in your life and you see that those things aren't a part of your life, guess what? You're not walking in the Spirit. That's what Paul would say. And John's very clear here. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not abiding. You're not thriving. Thirdly, we see that another proof of thriving is obedience. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience is twofold. It's the Spirit and the will. You've learned this from the time you were a small child when your parents would encourage you to obey them, right? Susie, go do this. Johnny, go do this. I don't want to. You slam the door, but then you go do it anyway. And then they come to you and they're like, you're not completely obeying because you got a bad attitude. And you're like, I don't want to have a good attitude. And you like work through the whole like parent-child scenario, right? Obedience is both how your spirit responds and how your outer body responds. And obedience is a proof of abiding. Complete obedience fosters an ability to abide. It does. Look earlier in John 13:35, and you'll see that he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And then you look later, and he's going to talk about how loving others is his commandment, right? And Jesus constantly goes back to this, if you want to thrive, obey me. And if you obey me, you'll know that you're thriving. It's a proof of thriving. Fourthly and lastly, there's another proof in this passage, and it's joy. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Whose joy is remaining in me? Whose? Come on, talk to me now. You all aren't that asleep. Whose joy? It's not yours. Stephen, I'm just not happy today. I hear you, man. I'm not either. Stephen, I just didn't have a great day yesterday. I hear you. Been there. Stephen, I don't think you understand the past 6 months of my life. I probably don't. You're absolutely correct. You don't understand mine either. It's not about your happiness and fostering up some feeling inside of yourself to make yourself feel so good. It's about taking the joy of Christ when you're abiding in him. And he said, I'll give it to you. I'll give you my joy, and your joy will be full. It'll be full. So we see here in this passage that there's proofs of abiding and that real branches have real fruit. We used to take mission trips to New York City when I was in a youth group. And man, that was a long time ago, right? And I was thinking about the other day, I was trying to talk to my kids. I was like, yeah, 5 or 6 years ago when I was in a youth group. And I was like, wait a second, it's been like a decade. And a long time ago, we used to take missions trips to New York City with our youth group. And we would go and share the gospel with others up in the city. And I remember we would always have like 4 to 5 days of like intense like ministry. And some of the people who have grown up in the youth group I grew up over here, you know what I'm talking about. You're working your tail off for 4 to 5 days. Like, I mean, sunrise to sundown, you are going. But there's always one day that my youth pastor would call a family day or a fun day. And he would say, look, we're going to be ministering all week, so it's either at the beginning or the end of the week, and we're just going to grow together as a group. So we would go do fun things in New York City, and man, I have so many stories from those times, but I'm going to tell you one, okay? We would always go to Chinatown. How many of you all love Chinatown? Bless, I love Chinatown. It's a fantastic section of the city. Great food, great people, great everything, and they have a lot of merch that they would always sell there. And so we would go to Chinatown, and we went there, and we were walking around. And in Chinatown, like, it is a very culturally diverse place. Like, there's all different types of nationalities of people walking around, and it's great. And I mean, I loved it when we would go there. It was, like, so cool. And I would be like, wow, this is really awesome. But Chinatown also had, like, some interesting things that happened to me while I was there one time. And I'll tell you about it. So we would go there, and this was a while ago. You know it was a while ago because my youth pastor would let us go off in groups of two all around Chinatown without an adult leader, okay? You know that this was not last year or within the past decade even. This was a long time ago, okay? And so we would be walking around, and so me and my buddy were off, and the guys wanted to find the knife store because we wanted a legit katana, a Japanese sword. And we're going to walk around New York City with a katana. So we are off. We're asking everybody we know, hey, dude, you know where they sell the katanas at? And they'd be like, no, I don't know. And we're like, okay, well, so we'll go to the next one. You know where they sell the katanas at? No, okay. So we're like, okay, well, we're not going to find it. So finally, I walk up to this one guy, and I ask him at his store, I'm like, hey, do you know where the knife store's at, where they sell, like, the katanas and stuff? We're trying to, like, you know, get, like, the down low on that. He's like, no. And so this dude behind me comes up to me, and he's like, yo, bro, I heard you asking about the katanas. And he's, like, whispering, and I'm like, okay, like, yeah, I was asking about the katanas, you know? And he was like, I don't know where it's at, but I can get you a 9mm with no serial number. And I was like, no, thank you. And I, like, walked away. I was like, no, thanks. We're not going to get into that. I wish I had said yes just to see what would have happened, but I didn't say yes. And I was like, all right, well, we're good. And so I'm walking down the street, and all of a sudden, just like in the movies, this dude walks up to me with a black trench coat, and he opens up one side and goes, you need a watch? Ray-Bans? I have Rolexes. And he rolls up the sleeve of his watch, and he has like 15 watches. And I was like, dude, I'm having the day of my life. I got offered a gun, and I'm seeing things that happens in movies. This is amazing. Now, here's the deal. The watches and sunglasses he was selling were as fake as a $3 bill. Now, some of you are like, I didn't know that there was a $3 bill. One, five, it's because there's not, okay? There's not. They were so fake, you could tell. And you want to know why? They didn't have the Rolex essence. I don't know any other way to explain it. They had the Rolex stamp on it, but you could look at it and you could say, that's not a Rolex. Doesn't gleam like a Rolex, doesn't shine like a Rolex, doesn't look like a Rolex. Those aren't Ray-Bans. Those look like somebody made them in their garage. That is not a Ray-Ban. You want to know why you could tell that? Because they were obviously fake. Now, here's the deal. Some of us, with others, it's not so obvious. Others can't look at us and tell that we're fake. But when you get home and you look into your own life and it's just you and God, it's pretty simple to look into your life and tell whether you're fake or not. He gives us his word. Literally run through those four things in your life and you can tell whether you're thriving or abiding or not. And he really just lays it out on the line. He's like, hey, if you're a real branch, you're going to bear fruit. So why don't you look back over your life, however long it has been since you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and look and see if you've bared any fruit. You see, it's not about perfection. It's not about some standard. It's not about you doing this or that. It's about Christ putting his power into you and your life changing as a result. True Christianity doesn't mean that you really have to do a whole lot in your own strength, because he changes you from the inside out. And that's what we're after here this week, is you having a time where you change from the inside out. And if that's never happened in your life, I would encourage you to become a Christian today. Being fake is miserable. It is. So are you miserable this morning? Not because of the outside fruit, the relational issues or the decisions or whatever, but are you miserable because you aren't thriving? You aren't abiding. You don't have satisfaction from the Creator God of the universe who you're his child of. And maybe you're miserable because you're not his child. Maybe. Maybe you're here and you've listened to all the sermons this week and you've put on the great face, but you are not a child of God and you're absolutely miserable because you're just putting on the fake face and you're putting on the show. And you need to actually trust in what Jesus has done for you and have him change your life. Maybe you're here and you're miserable because you're not following after his commands. And you need to. You need to. You know what you need to do. It's right there in his word. We just looked at it. So this morning, how will you respond? Do you want to thrive? You got to abide. You have to. It's all about him and his power. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to let him prune you. Lift up the weary branches of your life. You have to be willing to daily walk in the Spirit. You have to be daily willing to obey, to do all these things, to follow in his footsteps. So do you want to thrive or do you want to be miserable? The question is yours to answer, and I would encourage you to answer it by saying, I want to go home and thrive. I want to get to the heart of the issue. I want to see God change my life from the inside out. And I want to have a prayer advance every single day of the year. Let's bow our heads this morning. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to 60 seconds right now just to pray in your heart, right in your seat. Just heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not even going to have a come forward invitation right now because I believe right now you can bow your head in your heart right where you're at and you can go before God and you can deal with him. Maybe you are here and you are not a Christian. That was all describing you when we were talking about that. What I would encourage you to do right now is this, to look up, to find your leader, tug on their shirt, tap them on the shoulder, whatever it is, get their attention, and let them know that you need to talk, that you want to trust in Jesus Christ. You want a real relationship with him. You don't want to be a fake anymore. You want to know what it means to thrive. And if you are here and you're a Christian, what I would encourage you to do is go before him right now and just confess to him how you maybe haven't been thriving. Even after all the sessions this week, there's something that popped up. Go to him and give over that attention to the false vines that you've been giving, the way that you've not been abiding in the one true vine. And then ask him. Ask him to implant in you a desire that you cannot get away from, to daily walk in the Spirit, to daily submit, and to daily abide. God, we love you. We thank you that you are everything we need. We thank you that we have what we need. You've given it all to us. Lord, I ask that as we leave this place, that we would go home and that lives and churches and youth groups would be changed because of what you've done in our hearts here this weekend. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.